Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Amen. So I want to come out of 1 John, and it's interesting that I'm coming out of 1 John because 1 John 4, and if you go to John, they're kind of tied, and it's if you look at two places where it talks about abiding in love, which is amazing, but I'm not going to come out of that end of the chapter. I want to really focus more on the first part, verses 7 through 11, excuse me, of chapter 4. But, you know, I wanted to start with this. You know, D.L. Moody tells a story of a man, and this man was, he went to Cuba. So he was in England, and he goes to Cuba, and he goes to Cuba, and Cuba goes through a bunch of, like, unrest. They go through this great civil war. The guy gets arrested, and basically they arrest him, and they condemned him to be shot as a spy. And so he's like, I am not a spy, you know, and I've got a death sentence. Can you just imagine? So he calls for the American consul and the British consul, and he's from there. I don't know why he called for the American, but he called for the American consul. He calls for the British consul. They come in. Both of them are convinced this guy's not a spy. This is messed up. They go to the officers and say, this guy is not a spy. This is messed up. And the officers in authority there in Cuba just said, he's been tried according to our law. There's nothing we can do. Innocent or not innocent, he's going to die tomorrow morning. And that's just the way it goes. He's been sentenced and condemned under our laws. Basically, I can't do anything. My hands are washed from this thing. So the next morning, he starts the morning. Can you imagine? You know, like I just, from movies, you know, I picture the drum beat, you know, and this guy's marching out and they put the black hood over him. They have the grave dug for him. He's going, this is like the firing squad is ready, just waiting for the order, the command to fire. And the guy's toast, right? What happens? The American consul, because they already tried, they couldn't do anything. He comes out brilliant. He comes out, wraps an American flag around him. Wraps it around his body. The British consul comes, wraps a British flag around it. Says, shoot on these flags if you dare. Woe is right. Not one single Cuban would shoot the American flag and the British flag. They weren't going to kill the guy and shoot through their flag. They would have been creating a huge war. You know, they're like, not going to happen. And the guy gets away. They release him. And why? Because there was two great nations behind those flags. Can I tell you that we can come under God's great banner of love? That we can wrap people with God's banner of love who have a sentence of death. Because the wages of sin is death. And we, just like that situation, we can wrap people with God's love and pull them from the sentence of death. We can pull them from death's grip. Are you with me? But we as people, we can come under that banner. We can come under that and step out with selfless love to stand for people who are sentenced for death. It says in 1 John 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. I mean, I don't know how much clearer you can get, for God is love. And this is the love God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him in this love, not that we loved God, but rather that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And every time we're challenged whether we love, we go through a list of why we should love the person. They did this, they did that, they betrayed me, they did this, they did that, they sold me out, they're untrustworthy, they're this. No, it says if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We're reading the wrong list. We don't read the list of our offenses. We should be reading the list from the Bible, which talks about God's merit for us, where God looked at our offenses and God forgave our offenses. So if God forgave us, that's the list we go down. One time I was upset about something and God just reminded me and he said, hey, I want to remind you, what were you like when you were that person's age? It was my son, actually. I was ticked at one of my sons. And God said, well, how about you when you were his age? I said, oh, I was a slime bucket. My son's the greatest son in the world. It depended which list I'm looking at, his offenses or God's forgiveness. And God forgave me for so much. I'm like, oh, heck yeah. I'd rather look at God's list of things he forgave me for and look at people and love people based on the love God showed me. Are you with me? Instead of trying to negotiate through the list of things that you could be offended by. It's just 1 John 4:8, he says, for who does not, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's a challenge in that. And there's a distinction. So we're talking about the making of a true disciple. The difference of a person who just makes this intellectual confession that I believe in God versus somebody who's actually a disciple of Jesus Christ. What makes the difference? Love makes the difference. One of my mentors, the late Dr. Edwin Lewis Cole, used to say the counterfeit trinity is me, myself, and I. You wonder why people, they don't serve God, they serve God. The Trinity, me, myself, and I. It's a selfish world. And why should we be surprised? It tells us in the Word in 2 Timothy 3:2, it says, for men will be lovers, talking about the end times. Men will be lovers of self, and that's men and women, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The Bible tells us that. That's the way the world's going to shift to. So what do we do with that? What's the answer for that? William Gladstone put it this way. He said, selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race. Selfishness is an epidemic. And it could appear to be so common that we just take it as the normal. Are you with me? That's the normal button. That's just the way it is. The Bible gives us a different normal as sons and daughters of the Lord God Most High, doesn't he? The Bible tells us there's a different normal. We should never accept that as a normal. We should never jump into the world's normal. We get to make a different normal. And that normal is love. And love and that selfish world is at a direct conflict at all times. And true disciples of Jesus demonstrate love. It's the mark of a true disciple. When I got born again, it's the first thing I noticed because I was wrapped in a world of selfishness that when I saw true love, it turned my head. I was looking at people and I could not believe people were loving. I couldn't believe people that didn't know me cared about me. I couldn't believe that I was actually receiving love instead of having to buy something and owe something. And love, it was totally different than the world's kind of love. I'll give you some love, you give me some love. And they're keeping score. It's a whole different kind of love. And I noticed it right away. There's a difference of God love than the world's what they call love. But see, we got to understand that with that epidemic of selfishness, we can't just get depressed and go, oh, the world's selfish. We need to understand we carry the cure. We're carriers of the cure. I'll never forget, we were praying for somebody who had AIDS. And as Teresa and I were praying, I think it was in Brazil, and they said, I felt the cure enter me when they felt the anointing come in. I was like, because we can't go test them right then. But I'm like, you need to get tested because we've seen people with AIDS healed. We've seen their blood totally healed. And they said, I felt the cure go in me. I'm like, that's brilliant. It's so awesome. Because we're carriers of the cure, aren't we? The cure for selfishness is love, and we carry that love. People who don't know God can't carry that love. And we can't carry an expectation on them to be loving. Oh, the work, my workplace, they're not loving. It's like, of course they're not loving. Oh, the schools, is, you know, of course they're not. Oh, they don't understand. Of course they don't understand. But we get to help them. We get to carry the cure. In John 1:10, he said, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. They just didn't know. He came to his own. And his own didn't receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus had something that he brought onto the scene that brought love, that made love palatable, that made love attainable, that made God love achievable in our lives. And we have to see there was a difference, and he carried it, and they saw it, and we still can see it today. John bore witness of him, crying out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me, who's preferred before me, he was before me, and of his fullness we've received grace for grace. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is at the bosom of the Father, but he has declared him. And that's where I was trying to get at. Sorry, I went through so many verses to get there. But Jesus has declared him. Jesus, God gave us a picture of love. God showed us love. God demonstrated love. He put flesh on love, and he manifested. See, man couldn't in his finite, limited mind see God or understand God's great love, even if we were told it. So God sent his Son, and he was birthed, and he walked a sinless life on this earth, and he demonstrated love, but not just any love. He demonstrated a love on this earth full of grace and truth. And there's something very powerful about that. They had truth, but they didn't have grace mixed with truth. So as Christ came with a mission, we have a mission. And that's to reveal God's love to a selfish and a self-centered world. And lost humanity really is like the opening story. They have a sentence of death. Wages of sin is death. They have a black hood over their head, and they're just waiting the drum beat. If they don't get born again, they will go to hell for eternity, and we get to wrap them, not with an American or a British flag, but we get to wrap God's banner of love around them and get them born again. But we have to see people different instead of just looking, going, they have a sentence of death. Oh man, that guy's going to hell. You know, that guy's going to hell fast. I'll never forget when one of the mass murderers a long time ago when I was a little kid, some mass murderers were sentenced to death, and they had a pentagram and a satanic symbol on their hand. They go, I'm going to Disneyland. Like, as soon as I die, I'm going to Disneyland. And I'm like, you know, I think I was just born again at that time, because I remember thinking, hell is not a Disneyland. I don't know who bought into that lie that somehow you're going to Disneyland. You know, kill me and I'm going to live in paradise. The devil doesn't have paradise for anybody. That's eternal torment in hell. That's horrible. And it just blew my mind that they had no concept of love and health and future and eternity and the love of God. So Jesus came and he showed this grace and truth. He reflects this selfless love for people. And there was something that he had that was a balance, where love had a balance, where truth had a balance. They had truth, but it was like Pharisees just judgmental and coming down on people. And the world's like, man, I can't handle that truth. I can't live by the truth. I can't live by the law. I can't. But Jesus came with grace and truth, and he balanced it, and he brought it. And we need to walk with that same balance, where you can't be so out of balance, where everything's grace, like universalist. Everyone's getting saved, and God loves everyone. It's like, yes, he loves everyone, but there's truth also. And truth and grace get balanced. And then, you know, like you have the truth side and you have the grace side, but there's a balance between, and Jesus was the perfect balance between both of them. He demonstrated it. He demonstrated it so masterfully when the woman came caught in adultery at his feet, and he could have, by truth, said she needs to be stoned. That's what the truth said. But he said, by grace, let he who's without sin cast the first stone. He did it all through. He demonstrated grace and truth. He demonstrated a love we could model. He demonstrated a love that was palatable for us. C.S. Lewis wrote this about love. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. And many times we've had our heart broken, so we don't want to love again because we don't want to be vulnerable, but we have to be vulnerable because God said we have to love. He said, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even your pets. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It'll become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. And some people so don't want to have their heart broken, they pull away from love. And his whole point was that you have to be vulnerable in love to fulfill what God's called us to do. There's no way you can't be vulnerable. And if you want to do that, you're going to end up pulling yourself away from the very God of love, because he is love. And you're pulling yourself away from the very one that brings you freedom. You've partnered with a lie that somehow you're safe, and yet you don't get to experience the great love of the Father, and that's what he has for you. Are you with me? If nothing else on this earth, every day you wake up knowing you're loved by a great Father that has eternity set for you. Isn't that beautiful? I didn't have a great father. I had an abusive father. When I got born again, I learned I had a great father. That's awesome. That's worth the whole thing, to have a great father. It's worth everything. We don't get any other perk, just to have a great father who loves you, to be loved. We are created to be loved. We are created in this God of love. So what is selfless love for people? What is sacrificial love for people look like? What is this... Not fake love, but what is genuine love for people? How do we work that out? I said Jesus was that example. Yes, we could say that and we get to read that, but let's look at some of those things. Last week I talked about love in context to God and it being connected to him, abiding to him, or being connected. And when I refer to that text in John, it talked about that if we abide in him, that we will overflow with this fruitfulness. That fruitfulness is this selfless love for other people. That's part of it. So number one, I want to talk about the distinction of God's love. So number one is the distinctions of God's love. Let's look at some of what makes it different. What's the difference of a true disciple and somebody who just has a head knowledge and can tell you the scriptures and where things are found? In 1 John, our opening text, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We have to recognize that for love is of God, thus love's DNA, it's the very fingerprint of God, that God's all over it. And I said the world has this epidemic of selfishness, but when Christ is in us, that's how we become the carriers of the cure. That God actually says, we really can't in ourselves muster up the love that comes from the Father, but when Christ comes in us, now that Christ in us is the love that flows out of us, that's how we have the cure. That's how we can be loving. That's how somebody who says, "I'm not like that," becomes like that. Hello? God will, he'll take your weaknesses, and in your weakness, you'll become strong with God's strength. Instead of you, he'll fill your weaknesses with his strength. That's awesome. I remember identifying weaknesses in the gym, and then I trained that one thing, and it became my strength because I didn't want it to be my weakness. But spiritually, we just come to God, and when we do, God fills our strength where we were weak. And where we don't have the ability to love, he gives you the ability to love because it's Christ in you. Are you with me? That's a whole lot better than me just trying to say, I have to muster something out of something that I'm not good at. Hello? Some of you are really good at loving. Some of you may say, that's not exactly my first thing that flows out of me. Some of you are really brilliant builders. Some of you are really good followers. Some of you are really good leaders. Some of you are really good musicians. Some of you aren't really good musicians. Some of you are really good at prayer. Some of you are really good at dividing the word. We all have strengths and we have weaknesses, but God gives us the strength to love other people. And that's a beautiful thing. So 1A, we're carriers of the cure. It says in Ephesians 3:17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is part of us where we're actually grounded in love. Love is that thing we're tapped into. And it points back to, like last week, we talked about abiding, that God is that base of everything and that Jesus is, and we are the branches and he's the vine and we're tapped in. And he talks about us being rooted and grounded in love. We get nourished. If you think of a tree in that in Psalms where it says a tree planted by waters, but we're actually rooted and grounded in love. So we're saturated, constantly letting love flow up. The roots cause the growth of what you see on the top, on the outside. And that's why just knowing how you receive love and receiving that love and engaging with God the way that you receive best. If yours is words, you probably will read about his love more. If yours is quality time, just sitting with God, walking with God, talking with God, that'll probably be the best way you tap into his love. There's multiple ways that you receive love. Identify it so that you're full of love so you can flourish. But he tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And then he says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Isn't that a beautiful thing? That we be full of the fullness of God. And that's the cure the world's looking for, the fullness of God. Then one of my favorite passages, Ephesians 3:20, he says, now that to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly boldly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Isn't that beautiful? What is the power that works in us? What is it? It's love. It's according to His love. It's not just our love. What a beautiful thing. That power of love, it's distinct. It'll turn heads. Jesus demonstrated it. It's a love that He demonstrated in public. Jesus demonstrated it healing the sick. Jesus demonstrated it having mercy. Jesus demonstrated it on people that were bound by demons. Jesus demonstrated it on people no one wanted to touch. He would touch the leper. He demonstrated on people they were afraid of and at the tomb, but yet Jesus wasn't afraid of the devil, and He set the man free who was bound by devils. Jesus demonstrated it, even thinking about it, that a prostitute could come to the house knowing that if I fall at the foot of Jesus, that I could just come. She comes and just bathes His feet with her tears. What was that about? How does a prostitute come into the house of a Pharisee, the one who would condemn her more than anything on the planet? Where's the one place, if you're a prostitute, you don't want to go in Israel? Is to a Pharisee's house. You'll probably get stoned, you'll get killed, you'll get pushed, you'll get shoved, you're not going to be accepted. But what drove her to come into the Pharisee, into Simon's house, and come to the feet of Jesus? Jesus had something. Jesus had the cure. Now think about it. Who knows they need the cure more than a prostitute in those days? Who knows the selfishness of the world better than the prostitute of those days? Who? She has to prostitute her life to make ends meet. Who knows? A lot of times, if they were widowed, who knows what her circumstance was, but she saw the selfishness of people. She saw the selfishness of man. She saw it. She knew the world's selfishness, and Jesus, she knew His love. How did she know Jesus' love? How? She heard about it. She saw it. Jesus demonstrated it publicly. Maybe it was the woman who had the issue of blood. Maybe it was the prostitute who came to His feet and they tried to stone her. And Jesus said, "He without sin cast the first stone." I don't know if she heard it. There's a man that has wisdom. He outsmarted the Pharisees. All she knew is, "I need Him, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get at His feet." And she risked going into the house of a Pharisee to fall at the feet of Jesus. It's powerful. When you carry God's love, people will get to you. They are seeking God's real love. They will get to it if it comes public. So we need to let our love go public. We need to let our love be demonstrated. Sometimes we think, well, I'm going to get walked on. It goes against me, my macho. I'm not going to let somebody push me around. If it means demonstrating the love of God, maybe I would. Huh? Maybe you would do something that goes against everything in your grain because you're demonstrating the love of God, and that could be the very key that somebody's salvation. Because then they come up to you and think, you know what? You could, if that person was setting you up to get fired and you had everything in your power to get them fired and you didn't do it, and I just want to like tell you, I'm going through something. What's the difference? Oh, it's my Jesus. I didn't want to. Are you with me? There are situations when love goes public, people see that love. They will come to you. It's attractive. Jesus' love was attractive. If you say, well, I don't really know how to witness, love, and let your love go public. And as you do, people will see you're a carrier of something, and they will come to you seeking a cure. Next one, 1b, selfless love. It's a family trait of the Father. In 1 John, I love the Passion Translation in verse 7 of 1 John 4. It says, those who are loved by God, let His love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experience an intimate knowledge of Him. Isn't that beautiful? Everyone who loves is fathered by God because it's His trait. It's a family trait. It's a trait of the Father. Have you ever seen somebody and go, you got the look of your mother, you got the look of your father, you have the nature of your father, you have the nature of your mother. And there's always a mix with your kids, but sometimes you can just see a distinct characteristic in a child from their parent, right? You guys know how to detect that in the natural? Well, love is one that comes from the Father. Love is attractive. It takes those who need freedom, and it takes the bound, and it releases freedom. It brings peace to the tormented. It takes the lonely, and it helps them to get set into families. It's not just even just about getting set into a family with a loving father. It's getting set into a family with a loving father who's the epitome of love, who you can't get anymore because He's the source. He's the source of the river. He's the top of it all. He is where it all emanates from Him. You can't get any higher when it comes to love. You can't get any purer. He is the epitome of love. Isn't it beautiful? And we get to be children from him and discipled from him. And his son comes inside of us, and we get to demonstrate a love that the world is blown away by. I feel like there's a download coming to you today to love those that are hard to love, to love those who are just waiting for that demonstration. The Bible talks about how the world's waiting for this revealing of the sons and daughters of God. I think it's through the demonstration of God's great love. Love's proof of our sonship. Love reveals our identity as true disciples. Once we receive that love, it gets to flow from God to us, but then through us. What a beautiful picture. And I'll tell you, the world, it might not admit it, but it sure feels that selfishness is not fulfilling. It's temporal. They get it for a moment and they're empty again. They strive and then they're empty again. God's love is the only thing that can really satisfy. We are created to be in a relationship and have that peace. God's love is the only place you really find that pure peace. Next one, 1C, selfless love for people includes our enemies. Now that's bizarre. I mean, just think of Jesus in his day. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him that he who loves God must love his brother also. We get that. We go, okay, love your brother. I'll love my Christian brother. I'll love this. But to love my enemy, in Romans, he says, in Romans 12:17, he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what's right. And as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, even those who are enemies. Do not take revenge. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And then it says in 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, loving your enemies was unheard of. And if you think about Jesus' day, in the old covenant that they had a covenant that was eye for eye. So if you think, wait, God is confused. God said an eye for an eye. If someone takes your eye out, you get to go take their eye out. We come to court. You're like, here we go. I got my kid and my kid. Somebody just took the eye out of my kid. Take the eye out of his kid. Okay, we're even. Everything's settled. You move on. Okay, we think, well, that's like a cruel God. No, God didn't want it to escalate where he's like, you took one eye out, I'm going to take two eyes out. That's the way we are. We want revenge. We want more than what happened. Are you with me? Maybe it's just me, but like, I don't like that. If somebody did that, I would be like looking for more than what happened. Hello? I'm talking about human nature, man nature. I'm talking about the sin nature. So God said eye for eye so that it wouldn't escalate. But then Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'm not even going to let you do this thing that was just stopping it from escalating, just to stop the escalation of revenge. He's like, we're going to totally wipe it out. Come on, somebody. But that's a hard thing to do, to go, no, they deserve it. They deserve it. Look at that, that eye's out. They deserve their eye taken out. And God says, I forgave you for all your sins and you get eternity. What did you deserve? Okay, in context to that, then I could say they don't deserve it. If I just put the cross between me and them and look at what the reflection of what the cross did for me, and I see them on the other side of the cross, I can forgive them and let God deal with it with them. Are you with me? I can let God repay them because I got mine. Put the cross between you and them. It's one of the wisest things someone told me when I was little. I didn't know how, not little, but young in the Lord, I didn't know how to forgive, and I was abused, and so I thought, I hated my father, and I had a hard time getting rid of that. And somebody told me to put the cross between, and I would forgive him over and over and over thousands of times trying to forgive him, but I had this thing and I couldn't until finally I saw the cross on the other side and I realized God's love for me, that I could see the cross for him. And that changed the way I saw him. Instead of seeing him through what he did, I saw him through the cross. Are you with me? And that's something love does. Love sees through the cross. Love puts the cross in the lenses of their experience. So it says in Matthew 5:43, it says, you've heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And then Jesus goes on to challenge us and he says, do good to those who hate you. And then in verse 45, he says that you may be sons of your father. This is back to the father. It's back to who we are. For if you love those who love you, what reward of you? Don't even the tax collectors do that. He's trying to say there's a distinction between the sons of God. There's a distinction between someone who has a head knowledge of God and says, I believe, demons believe, but I am a Christian. I am a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go beyond that. Are you with me? And that's what Jesus said. He said, so what he did was Jesus took away that thing, not only just to escalate revenge, he took revenge totally out of the picture and just said, how about we wipe it out? Because I put it on the cross and I forgave you. And I don't have, as we were worshiping and we're singing and we're singing, what a beautiful worship. And as the worship's going and we're sitting there singing of the love of God, I was just thinking of how God so loved us to forgive us. And I was just thinking about that, like, oh my goodness, his love, it's so deep of what God did to forgive us. How could we not forgive our enemies? How could we not forgive those? Because we don't focus on it. Because we take our eyes off of what God did for us and we look at what they did and we're back caught into that selfish world. And I just challenge you today to get a download of the love that makes you stop and say, when you start feeling those feelings, to say, I need a timeout. I need to go and get my God love on. I need to get my game back on. It's like in a basketball game when they're like, you need an attitude check. It's like, okay, calm down. You're fouling everybody. Just calm down. I'm not putting you back on the court. You know, it's not hockey. This is basketball. Okay. Hello. Whatever. And, you know, there's times when we need it. Come on, you give your kids a timeout. You go over there and deal with that attitude, little mister, little missy. And then you deal with the attitude before something happens. Well, we got to get the love attitude on. We got to get love in the heart before something, we say something or do something. Are you with me? So we tap into it with God. And he tells us to love our enemies. But that doesn't mean that we, you know, it means to love those who've harmed us. It doesn't mean we just become a doormat to let people abuse us. It means that we have pain, that we need to love those who've caused pain, those who have opposing views, those who've done things. Yes, we love our enemies, but we still, it doesn't mean like you just put yourself out as a doormat to be stepped on. It means once you've been stepped on, forgive those people. Are you with me? It's not, you still have to have wisdom. So number two, as we close this thing, the last one I wanted to share was selfless love has many faces. And he tells us, and I was thinking about Mother Teresa, and not my Mother Teresa, but Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And she said this about love. She said, I pray that you will understand the words of Jesus. Love one another as I've loved you. Ask yourself, how has he loved me? Do I really love others in the same way? Unless this love is among us, we can kill ourselves with work. And our work without love, well, it's just like slavery. And she was just saying that. And then sometimes we think, well, that's Mother Teresa. How could I ever do that? Let's take Peter. Here's another face of love. Okay, Peter goes through what he goes through. We know at the cross, he cuts an ear off. Jesus puts it back on. He's like, Peter, chill out. Peter's in a boat. Jesus calls him to the shore, restores Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me? You know I love you. Hello? Are you hearing me? I'm telling you I love you. But each time there was a different word. Okay. But what about one thing at the root of all of that? Jesus tells him, what's the first thing Jesus tells him at the first, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. What did he say? Feed my what? Little lambs. Feed my lambs. Okay, what do you think of when you think of sheep? Come on, come on, come on. What do you think of? What do you think of? Yeah. But as a Christian term, when you hear sheep, what do you think of? We think of followers and believers usually, right? Okay, but that really wasn't all what he was saying. It really wasn't. And when I read that, I've said it too. You know, feed my lambs, first one. So we need children's church workers. Come on, children's church. Any children's church workers in the room? Come on, I know you've been in children's church over there. Don't act like you don't. Any children's church workers who've helped children, even with worship? Yes, we love our children. But he's not saying just, Peter, go take care of the little Christians, the little children's church. He was saying, feed my lambs. There's something about the sheep when he said sheep. So I really got stuck on this. I was studying. I'm like, this doesn't fit my sermon, God. And he's like, hello. I'm like, it doesn't fit my sermon, God. And he's like, hello. I finally looked and looked and looked until I figured it out. That basically, when I read this, I looked up and then I looked it up. Sheep doesn't just refer to Christians. Sheep has a lot of references to the lost. And he was saying something to him, which I think included Christians, but I think he was really emphasizing the lost. In Matthew 3:36, he said, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved compassion with them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Jesus looked at them and saw the lost people as people who were sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus saw people who were and had compassion on them, demonstrated love towards them. We need to see like Jesus saw and see people who aren't Christians yet as sheep. Because otherwise we're going to narrow it down and say this, okay, I'll get restored and only do this. Do this, sign up. Carol will accept you on her team. Anna Mesa will accept you. The nursery will accept you. Serve our little sheep. Awesome. But you, we need to enter, and you'll accept them. They're all here. I'm going to have to give them all love. I got that. I'm not saying not to. I'm saying when we're out there and you're at the coffee shop and there's people there, they're sheep. People that are lost as all lost can be. They're sheep. They are sheep. When you're in the university, they're sheep. They are. And in Matthew 10:6, Jesus said, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent them out, he sent us out two by two. He gave us power and authority. And he said, go out for sheep. In Matthew 15:24, he answered and he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, I only came for sheep. So when he took Peter and he said, Peter, people that just get saved, it's like we got to have a heart for those that just get saved. We got to have a heart for those that are vulnerable. What's more vulnerable than a lamb? If you have a lost sheep, we were horseback riding in Lake Tahoe on a family vacation, and I'll never forget this, and I think I've shared this with some of you that we said something, and the rancher said there was a lost sheep the other day, and we said, what are you doing? There's a lost sheep. They said, everybody stops what they're doing, and everybody looks for the lost sheep. Everyone. It was a lost lamb. And I said, really? And he said, oh, yeah, everybody. They take all the horses because they were a horseback rig. They said, no, we take all of it and we shut everything down and we go after that. And I said, why? And they said, because we know it only has like a short lifespan out here and it'll die. So everyone in the area looks for that lost lamb. We need to have that kind of love that he was telling Peter. He was telling, feed my sheep. Basically, go after those lost ones. We need to be like that we're doing everything we can to get those who aren't born again, born again. You get it. That's what he was telling him to start. Then he went three times. He kept going with it. I'm not going to get into the whole discourse, but I want to just identify that Jesus identifies lost people and that he has a heart for them, and he's sending us to take the love of God to lost people. And as we do, and then Peter, you read 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a beautiful thing. If it was Peter who authored Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, how Jesus told him to go after sheep, and he's here telling us we all were sheep, trying to say, like, you should have compassion on them because you were one. Instead of looking at somebody who's drunk or a druggie and going, like, oh, how disgusting. I was disgustingly drunk, and I was disgusting as in sin. I was disgusting at a party. I was disgusting in high school. I got born again at 21, but before 21, I had some serious disgusting moments. Hello, are you here? You get it. I'm saying, like, I was one of those, but now I'm born again. Oh, well, that was a long time ago. Don't forget, you were one of those. Love them. You get it. So love of God isn't just for us, and it's great that it's here, but it really needs to be for all people. And so that was Peter. And I'll just give you a couple practical apps to walk away with. One is stay away from hate. Just stay away from hate. He tells us that in 1 John 4:20 and 21, he says, you know, if you say I love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has seen? Hate is horrible. Helen Keller said this. She said, stick to love. It's heavy and it'll carry you. Avoid hatred. It's heavy and you have to carry it. Whoa. Never loan your heart to hatred. It pays you back with self-destruction. And the majority of people aren't aware that anger is like acid that destroys its own container. It just comes inside a person and it eats them away until they're destroyed. And the next practical application is just love's not an option, it's a command. We need to always remember that is a command. And Oswald Chamberlain is my utmost for his highest. He was saying how love is spontaneous, but it has to be maintained through discipline. We never can forget that sometimes we can just feel the love. Sometimes you're not going to feel the love. You have to discipline yourself to love. Is there any mothers in the house who can amen me? Some mom needs to amen me. You love your kids, but sometimes you just have to discipline yourself through cooking and cleaning and doing the laundry and having, you know, 10 kids and there's like a pile of laundry big enough to cover the first two rows. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, my mom was a single mom, 10 kids. The laundry was just crazy how much laundry we could do. I mean, sometimes it's just disciplining ourselves through and not just leaning on our feelings to go, I'm not feeling the love. It's like, how about we just discipline ourselves through it when we're not feeling it? So I hope you got something good. I was believing for a download. Father, I pray that your great love would flow in the hearts of every person here, and I thank you for it, Lord. And I pray, God, if you just bow your head right where you're seated and you just ask him right now and just say, Father, fill me with your love. Just ask him. Say it. Say, fill me with your love. Forgive my sins. Ask him. Just say, forgive my sins and fill me with love. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. I pray, God, that you would pour in love and push out fear. The minute we say, fill me with your love, he fills us and he pushes out our fears. I just really believe there's going to be torments going to stop, and I just take authority over night terrors. I take authority over demonic oppressions that have been coming over some of you, times where you're having trouble sleeping. I take authority over the lies where some of you have partnered with identity lies, and the devil's trying to tell you you're not worth anything and it's not worth living. I take authority over them in the name of Jesus, and I just say it stops now. I pray, God, you would reveal to them that how much you really love them. And I pray that download of love would be deposited in the scriptures, that in the word that we spoke, that I pray it would come alive in them. And I pray as that great love comes alive in them today, that they could carry it and let it flow onto people who are broken around us, people who are hurting, people whose hearts are wounded. Even if we only have a little love to spill over, if we have to shake it a little bit to even get it to spill out, I pray, God, that you would let the love of God spill over onto the people around us. I pray for that love deposit, and I pray for wisdom on how to get that and build that reservoir. I thank you for those disciplines. I thank you for whatever it takes. I thank you, God. You're so good. And after the service, there's a prayer team. They'll be up here. If you prayed that prayer for the first time of saying, God, forgive me, come on up here and let them pray over you and let them give you some tools to walk that out. As we close this service, I wanted to just receive an offering for the van. So I told you guys we'd do this at the end of the year. It's the only time we're actually taking time during the service to actually receive an offering towards it. But I just asked that. I was thinking about Jesus when Jesus sat opposite of the treasury in Matthew 12, 41. It says he sat there and he saw how people put money into the treasury. And many were rich and they put in much. But Jesus was watching, and it wasn't just the story about how this widow put her money in, but it impacted me that Jesus is watching, and he just watches us. And I'm not saying this to guilt you, because I don't want to pressure you ever to give. I want you to hear. Don't do what man says, do what God says. But I do encourage you to listen to God and ask God if you can give an offering towards this youth van. The van that we're getting is pretty costly. The thing is, like, it's more than $20,000, closer to $30,000 for this van. It's not cheap, but I really feel like this is what we're supposed to do. And I know we could do all these other options, but this is what I feel like God's saying we need to do for our youth. And so we're going to do it. And it'll be for other ministries as well, but let's give towards it. Jesus looked at this widow, and then he told his disciples, he said, she gave more than any, because she gave out of her need, not out of her abundance. My only comment is that we trust God and do whatever God says. And even if you think what you're giving isn't a lot, God knows if it's a sacrifice, he knows. Because he doesn't look at the amount, he looks at the amount of sacrifice. Some people have the ability to give a lot, and you can measure two gifts and be deceived, but God's never deceived. God sees your heart, so give from your heart. Give what the Lord tells you. And Father, I just pray that we could give, and I know people don't come prepared, but we will receive and pass the buckets. There is electronic ways to give, and you can go on the website and do drop downs. They tell you here, do you have that slide that kind of told us there? Not just that one. Was there a specific one to the van? Did they get that one up? They did have that. Okay. Yeah, there's some notes on there, like on the drop downs. Is there some notes on that picture? That's the van. But was there some on the drop down how you go to the van? Okay. But there is, you can go on the website and there's drop downs where you can give specifically towards that. And that's what we do. So I always like to see a project go, and this is the first of the year. I usually do it in November. But I felt like this is what we needed to do. And this is our November. Now we're already into January project. So awesome stuff. Bless you. I thank you. And if God puts something on your heart, I just believe you're blessed the minute that you say, I'm going to give something. Even if you go home and give online, he blesses you. Maybe you're saying, I'm going to give once I get paid. But he blesses you the moment that you make the decision. Because the Bible, and I've been blessed where I just commit and say, I'm going to do something. And the blessing already comes the minute you commit in your heart. Because God knows. So I just bless you. Would you stand today? I'm so excited. Taylor, you're doing such a wonderful job with our youth. Can we give it up for Pastor Taylor? Our youth teams and junior high teams. And man, those kids, they're having so much fun. They had a lock-in in here and they were playing hide and seek. And Ben was hiding up there by the curtain on top of that wall. We give it up for Ben. Yes. Some people were nervous. And Valerie's in the back. I said, Valerie's not really nervous when Ben does crazy things. She's been around a long time watching him climb things. But anyway, I just bless you. I really pray for that download of love because that's why I'm here, is I really saw love. And I pray that happens, that somebody gets saved. The one of the ones who like look like the least to get, if you looked at 10 kids, I probably look like the least likely to be saved of my mother's 10 kids. I was the most radical. I had long hair. I was a drug dealer. I did all these harmful things. I was Mr. Karate Man wanting to do tournaments and hurting people. And, you know, it was just horrible things because my mind was bent and I didn't know the love of a father. And all that pain was just acting its way out. But I got to tell you, when the love of God arrests you, you will change. And when it gets you, it just revolutionizes your life. I just believe, God, that you'll do that in hearts around this room and that we will find people who need that great love of God. That they will come in and experience what we found. So I thank you for each precious life that's here, and I thank you for the overflow in Jesus' name. I love you. Can't wait till next week. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Thirsty love.